I hope they have a good time back there. We are going to the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, bear with me. I'm trying to do things digitally today, so if it doesn't come out exactly right, we're just going to pray it does. Amen. But we are going to the Word of God. And as soon as this pops up, I'll tell you where we're going. Because it's all hidden. Oh, yes. Wednesday night, 7:15 is where we are going to be, right here, gathering together. And then also next Sunday, there are some that aren't in here. Next Sunday at 1 o'clock, I'm going to ask anybody that has musical abilities that's going to be used or want to be used or be involved in any kind of music ministry, I'm going to ask you to meet with my wife and I at 1 o'clock next Sunday, and we're going to just kind of go over a few things and try to set some future plans and where we're wanting to go and how we want to get there. And I believe it's good to get everybody familiar with and on board of where we are going and the purpose of where we're going, and if I can find all of my stuff here, it gets to the right spot. That is what we want to do next week. Everybody say 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock. That is where we will be, here, right back in this room on the left-hand side. And Brother Ted probably already has the scriptures up there before I have them pulled up on my tablet here. That's why I like old-fashioned notes. Sometimes they're easier to work with. If you have your Bibles, we are going to Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 18. If you could stand for the reading of the Word of God. Revelation chapter number 3. Verse number 18. When you got it, say amen. We should start hearing some count offs of people saying amen in a few moments. Amen. There's one. Amen. There's two. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 18. Amen. There's four. Most of us got it. Hallelujah. Revelation 3, verse 18 reads like this. I counsel thee to buy of what? Of me. To buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Luke chapter number 12, or I'm sorry, Proverbs 15, 6. I'm going to read that one. All of you go to Luke chapter number 12, verse number 34. Proverbs 15, 6 says, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Luke chapter number 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke is where we are going. Luke chapter number 12. I know we are reading a lot of scriptures, but I'm going to need these to set up where we are going today. Chapter number 12, verse number 34. And this is our key verse today. Is chapter number 12, verse number 34, and we will read on through verse 40. Verse 34 reads like this, if you could all read it with me. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 35, let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord. Notice that. He says, prepare, be prepared. Sit with your lights burning, as if someone that's anticipating someone to show up. Then he goes on to say, like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return for the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that you may open unto him. Everybody say immediately. I have studied for many years. I've never noticed that word. It says that you don't have to wait to open the door. Everything's prepared. You're waiting at the door for him to come. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man knocketh at an hour when you, what? Think not. Title of this message here today that God gave me several days ago is very simply this: are you a treasure seeker or a miner? Are you a treasure seeker or a miner? Everyone bow your heads. Can we pray? Dear Lord, we love you and we ask you today to guide our minds and our thoughts and our understanding so we could grasp what you're trying to say in our lives today. There's something you want to impart to us today, and I'm asking you, God, to help me to deliver what you've emburdened into my life to this wonderful body of believers that are so faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Revelations 3:18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see me. I find it very interesting, but how many of you like looking for treasures? How many of you enjoy looking around in a garage of someone that's maybe been around for a lot of years, that maybe they've passed away? How many of you like to go to those sales where they'll say barn sale, and you can go rummage through the barn and find little stuff that you don't even know what it is, but it looks really neat. So you'll go pay $10 or $20 for something that you really don't even know what it does, but you'll set it on your mantle in your living room, or you put it somewhere in the house, and it's what they call an antique. It's really of no use to anyone today because it's so rusty, the bolts are falling out of it, and it really could not be used in its real capacity, but to you it is a treasure. And to many they say one man's junk is another man's what? Is another man's treasure. We all enjoy the bounty of going out to find something that we didn't have. It's put into the DNA of an individual to conquer and devour and to gain more and build more within ourselves. I'm a little leery about society today that we've gotten so used to just having things handed to us that desire to get up and go kill it and bring it home, if you will, is almost extinct in the American culture today. I'm not preaching against that as I preach this message today. I'm giving you a precursor now so you understand what I'm preaching for and not what I'm preaching against. There is nothing wrong, Brother Ted and Brother Rodney and Brother Christian and Brother Joey, of people getting up in the morning and going out and conquering and devouring and doing the things that you need to do so your family is provided for, that your family is taken care of. That is not what I'm preaching about, because the Bible is very clear. It says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't what? He doesn't eat. There is nothing lazy about Jesus Christ. There is nothing about Jesus that tells a man to go sit down and wait for somebody to bring it to him. However, in that context today, as I begin to preach, I want you to understand what I am little concerned about today. All of us, how many of you have a shed? How many of you have a garage? How many of you have more room in either one? We are all human, and there comes a point in time that you can't put anything else in there. And when you start to clean it out, as my wife and I have these little discussions as we clean the basement or we clean the shed or whatever we do, she'll say, well, why don't you get rid of that? And I'll say, well, why don't you get rid of that? We could both make more room, but there is something that's very valuable to this to me. And there's something that's very valuable to those to her. And we don't want to part with our, what? Our stuff. Our little treasures that we've gathered along the way that really aren't of any value. We probably haven't used them in 10, 20, 30 years now. A lot of those things that we brought from our homes when we were children, and now they've just taken up a place in our house because our mothers didn't want to store them anymore. But we have a lot of stuff. And it seems like in today's society we can never have enough. It seems like it is just thing after thing after thing after thing. If there's a gadget out there, we've got to have it. It seems like and I know I'm talking a little techno gadgets today, but it seems like if the iPads and the iPhones and the iWatches and the all of the I things, it seems like that used to they would come out every few years, but now it's literally almost every 6 months they're coming out with something new. People will be standing in line for hours to try to get one of these new little gadgets that probably doesn't do a whole lot different than the one we had before, but it has a little better megapixel, it has a little better camera on it, it has a little more the little features that maybe now you can touch your thumb on it and it recognizes you by your thumbprint, where used to, like mine up here, you have to put a password in to get into it. Does it really matter? Is it really worth $800 for somebody to put their finger on a little screen and it says, oh, hi, Brent? It really doesn't matter. But today's society seems to be literally consumed with stuff. We seem to want more and more and more. We're never satisfied. My brother enjoys going to auctions. He likes to go to auctions. And just last week, I don't remember where we were at. We were together somewhere, and his daughter said, Dad, why don't you give, they call me Uncle Bub, why don't you give Uncle Bub some of those trash cans? I said, trash cans? I don't need any trash cans. What are you talking about? She said, well, Dad just went to an auction and he bought 10 trash cans. What are we going to do with 10 trash cans? Well, they were $1 a piece. But my question is, do you need 10 trash cans? Can you really put that many trash cans around your house, around your barn, around your... Now, if you have 10 trash cans, guess what you have to do? Now you got to empty 10 trash cans. More trash cans you have, you've just created yourself more work. But he likes buying stuff. I'll never forget, he went to an auction one time and he came home, he was so proud. He got a deal at the sale barn in Walkerton. I don't know if you've ever been to the sale barn in Walkerton, but he had a bushel basket full of potatoes. These were the biggest potatoes I've ever seen in my life. I have never seen potatoes this big. Some of those potatoes were as big as this box. They were huge. You could not take your hands and put them around one of those potatoes. They were just huge potatoes. He said, oh man, I got some potatoes. Have I ever got some potatoes? I think he probably paid, what did he say, $3 or $4 for the whole bushel basket of potatoes. He got a deal. So he came home. He said, Brent, you want some potatoes, man? I got a bushel. These are the biggest potatoes I've ever seen. And he come to mom and dad. He said, y'all want some potatoes? I got some potatoes. These are huge potatoes. So he gets them home, and his wife takes one of those potatoes, and she begins to cut it open to cook it. And unbeknownst to him, the potatoes were so big, and they looked so pretty on the outside. But inside, they were completely rotten. His treasure wasn't really a treasure at all. But we seem to be consumed with all of this stuff. And there was a day when it was $1 or $2. It was no big deal. We had that much change in our pocket. We're at the sale. We're at the auction. And I've allotted 10 bucks to spend. I'll buy some stuff. But it's not like that today. Today, with Visa and MasterCard and all of the credit card companies putting plastic in a person's pocket to let them spend $5,000, $6,000 at a time, our stuff isn't some trash cans or a bushel $3 basket of potatoes. But now it's a new car, now it's a new iPhones, now it's new iPads, now it's all of the special rims on your wheels. Now, I never really quite understood this, but you can buy rims for your wheels that will still be spinning when you're parked at a stop sign. And you'll spend $2,000. There's more cost in the spinning rims than there is on the tires that drive the car. They have no function on the car. They don't stop the car from driving. They don't help the car drive. But a person will spend literally on some of the cars they're on, a third of what the car is worth in a spinning rim so you can look like you're still driving and you're sitting still. To you and I, that makes absolutely no sense. But the reality is our society is becoming so consumed with treasures and finding things and just stuff in our lives. Until we have so much stuff, we don't know what to do with it. I was amazed when I was researching for this message, and I understand I'm doing a lot of current affairs today. But in my message, I began to study how much does the American household really, on average, owe on stuff. Their little treasures that they've went out and conquered to get that controls everything that they do. The U.S. household consumer debt profile says the average credit card debt today is $15,706. $15,000 just in credit cards. That's not house, that's not mortgage, none of that stuff. $15,000 just in credit cards. The average mortgage debt is $156,333. The average student loan debt today for American students is $32,953. You add all of those up together, and the average American debt carried in the average middle class family in America today, you are well over $200,000 in just debt. That's amazing to me. So, me being the curious individual that I am, I said, well, that's interesting. How much is it nationally then? In total, the American consumers, all of us put together, all the debt in America, have $11.85 trillion in debt, an increase of 1.7% from last year. $890.9 billion in credit cards, $8.7 trillion in mortgages, and $1.19 trillion in student loans. That's an increase of 7.1% from last year. These were not just average people. These were not just statistics that I pulled out of the air. Some of these I got from the Congressional Budget Office's other one I got from a website called Demonocracy, which is .com, which is another one that studies debt. But the one that amazed me here is, I said, well, if families are doing that, why are we complaining about the government doing what it's doing of spending more money than it takes in? So I began to do a little research. What's the government's deficit versus debt? Now, this is not math class and this is not economics class, but to understand what I'm about to tell you, you've got to understand the difference between a deficit and a debt. A deficit is a shortcoming, meaning if you got $50 coming in, you're spending out $70, there's a deficit of $20. That's a deficit, meaning what's coming in versus going out, the deficit is what you owe more than what actually came in. So I began to look at this, and the difference between that debt is all the shortfalls that you've had through the years piling up year after year after year. And it says that the outlays are $3.7 trillion. Our revenues was $3.3 trillion, meaning we have a deficit of $426 billion. Just this year, $426 billion, we've spent more than what actually came in taxes in America. Now, those just seem like numbers. Now, let me tell you the debt. That was just our deficit, 426 billion this year. The debt held by the public, meaning the American people as a self-run government, owes $13.2 trillion. Now, it's hard to grasp how much that is, $13.2 trillion. So I did a little bit more research, and that same website of demonocracy.com, it says, to put it into perspective, if you spent $1 million a day since Jesus was born until today, that would only be $700 billion. You wouldn't even be close. If you spent $1 million a day since Jesus was born till today, if you put all of them stacked up together on crates in skids of money, wouldn't you like to find one of them in a barn? You stack them up all the way around the Statue of Liberty, it would be taller than the Statue of Liberty in dollar bills. That's a lot of money that we owe. I contend America doesn't have a debt problem. We have a spending problem. And it doesn't start at Washington. Now, I know this sounds odd coming from a preacher, but I also am a pastor. And what I'm trying to get across to us today is, if we expect to ever change the outlook of America from being a consumer nation to a nation now that has money to lend to the poor and lend to those that and give to those that don't have, then we better get a hold today of what we're doing. And it doesn't start at Washington. It starts at our own homes individually. And we got to get a hold of what we're doing. And sometimes we got to look at the stuff that we have. We got to analyze what the stuff really is and determine what really is important in life. And I contend, when you boil it all down, they're going to take you, Brother Rodney. And I know this sounds morbid and I know this sounds cruel, but they're going to take you and they're going to take all of your stuff. Of everything you've gained in life, they're going to put you, I'll hope a bigger one, in a box. And they're going to close the lid. And then they're going to call the auctioneer, probably. And they're going to sell off all your stuff for a penny on the dollar of what you bought it for. And you're going to go home to be with God. And none of that stuff really even matters. But think of how much we are consumed in today's society. I don't have anything against Coach purses, but when a new one comes out, we can't have the old pattern. We were somewhere. Where were we at? We was at the festival thing they had there in town for the school. And they had these little bags. I only had 31 bags or something. And my wife said, this bag normally would cost me nearly $30, but I can buy it for $10. I said, well, what's wrong with it? That's my natural thing. What's wrong with the bag? She said, nothing. Well, why are you getting it so cheap then? She said, it's the old pattern. I said, the old pattern, it's still a bag. It still carries lunch. It still does everything that the new one would do. The only thing different is it has a different pattern, and it dropped from $30 to $10 because it has a different. Does the pattern really matter? The bag is still. So are you paying for the bag and the function of the bag, or are you paying for the pattern? But that is today's society. And I'm not preaching against 31 bags. And I'm not preaching against Coach purses. None of that stuff. But the reality is, we've got to analyze and get in a Christian mentality of what really matters in society. And I contend guns doesn't matter. I contend money doesn't matter. Homes and cars and vehicles and the stuff that we have in our homes and our garages. I may have every tool that known to man that I could have. But you know what?
When they close the door, those tools will go in somebody else's garage. And they will not be going home to heaven with me because I won't need that stuff over there. Because the stuff that I think is really important today will not matter at all because I won't have those troubles. I won't have car problems. I won't have to get up and go to work. I won't have to carry a lunch pail because Jesus Christ will be the light. Jesus Christ will be the provider. Jesus Christ will take care of every need we ever have. There'll be no more sorrow, no more boxes, if you will. But we're going to go home to be with Him. And I don't believe we need to get the perspective when we look around for our stuff there. But we need to get the perspective now that says this is just stuff. And if anybody is going to impact our society, I believe it's going to have to be the church. In today's society, I'm concerned about the next generation. For one reason. I don't think the next generation really has a grasp on what it takes to survive. I don't think they really know what it is, Sister Smith, to can green beans and put them up in case it's a hard winter. They don't know what it is to go out and cut ice, pack it in a cellar so you can keep your meat cool in the summertime. We just trust that Ma Bell will be there and REMC will be there to take care of our electric and we'll have everything we need. And if we run out, we'll go to the government and the government will take care of us. But there has to be something in us, the getting really what matters in our lives back to the basics. And I contend in light of heaven, I don't think God's going to ask you if you have an iPhone. May I see it before you get to heaven? I don't believe we're going to get to heaven and scan in with our iPhones to show that we've got our ticket. But you know, Brother Rodney, God's going to look into a heart. And He's going to see deeper than any stuff in your life. And Brother Joey, He's going to peer right through your eyes into your very soul. And He's going to know what's there. He's going to know what you've been consumed by. He's going to know your thoughts. He's going to know your intentions. He's going to know everything about you. And He's going to know whether His blood is applied to your life. He's going to know whether that Spirit was there to quicken you to be changed to be like Him or if you went in death. But God is going to know every single thing in your life. And we're going to all stand before God. And every one of us will give an account to God for the things that we did. And when you weigh a scale of money and things and stuff and property and all the things in life, and you weigh them against a child that's been raised in the fear and the admonition of God, I contend the stuff becomes very small. Because when you start looking through the eyes of God, whether I've got tractors or zero turns or special guns that's been a keepsake, whether any of that stuff that we like to think is so important in life really doesn't matter when you look into the heart and the eyes of the next generation. Because what you're investing in, this, it lasts forever. It doesn't go away. But it's either going to follow you to heaven or it's going to follow you to the devil's hell. Because this is going to last. There's a soul inside of this boy that Remington or Winchester can't produce. But God produces something inside the heart of a child. And that little child is going to be lasting beyond my life and his life. And he's going to stand before God just like I will. And I contend the piles of stuff that I have brought is not going to matter. They're going to die with rust and corrupt in the things of this world. But those children that God has blessed me with, my wife that God has blessed me with, are going to be standing with me that day on their own, giving their own account. And the only thing that's going to be a matter is what I've invested in their lives. Thank you, son.
for the Rodney Rochester medals is very important because they feed your family. But when you boil it all down, little Raylan is going to be the difference in where she spends eternity. Every one of us, as I say these names, could list your own children, your own grandchildren, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's very easy for the church to get caught up in the motion of society. And I contend not all of it is sin. It's just stuff. Revelation said, I want you to invest in me. And we let's just use an analogy. We've all heard the stories as children of people that were seeking treasures. I remember one story talking of the consumption of mankind, how we always want more, we want more, we want more, we want more. It was an old story in the West where they were conquering more territory, and there was a dispute between a native and one of the Americans that had traveled west, and the Americans were wanting more, and they were land grabbing and they wanted more. The Indian said, no, that's our property, that's my property. He said, that's fine. Bring us a judge. And the judge came and he said, here's what I want to do. He said, I'll go one way, he'll go the other. And whatever our feet can tread upon, when we get back, that'll be our land. The native was not gone very long and he came back. And the judge looked at him and said, what are you doing? He said, I don't need much. My family's not that big. I don't need a whole lot to survive in life. I've got all I need. He said, but I'll bet the other one won't be so lucky. The judge looked at him and said, what do you mean? And the one that was traveling west and trying to gain more and more and more kept running. And he saw the next hill. He saw the next valley and how green it was. He thought, if I can just get around that brook, and if I can just get to the next pass, I'll still have time to make it back, and all of this will be mine. Till finally, he was trotting down the next mountain and realized he'd completely missed the deadline, trying to achieve more and more and more and more. You see, the difference between a treasure seeker and a miner. If you study the old mining stories of people that would go looking for gold in the mountains, looking for treasures. And my boy, Christian, and I noticed a story online of they found a dinosaur almost intact. The picture showed it was almost intact in Michigan just this week. Almost completely intact of a dinosaur that they found in Michigan. That's pretty close to home. That's pretty cool. But in those old stories where they would look for treasures, the joy, they would go out and they would mine and they would fight for territory. They would get down in the river and they would dig out for, try to find. They had some that was called fool's gold. And you had to know the difference between the fake stuff and the real stuff. But there were some individuals, Brother Joey, that they would find a little gold dust. And they would keep looking. I want to find something more. I want to find a better vein. I think there's more out there. And they constantly would be moving and achieving and trying to get more and more. But then there would be others that were a little more patient, Brother Rodney. And they'd say, you know what? There's dust here. If there's dust, there's gold. And it may take me a while to get it all sorted from stones to value. It may take me a while. Now stick with me. I'm going somewhere. It may take me a while to get sorted what's pure and what's not pure, it may not be the best vein that I think, but I'm going to plant myself right here. What do? Brother Rodney, they start to pitch their tents. They go down and they sell everything they have and they go buy some shovels and some sifters. And they start to set up a camp and they take up a residence and they start to dig into what they have found. And there is sometimes that we as apostolic Christians need to set up a tent and quit looking for so much stuff in society and the things that we think will bring happiness and the carnality in life that we think just over the next hill, or I'll be the next Larry Bird, or I'll be the next Princess Di, or I can have all of the extra stuff of this world. And sometimes we got to set up a tent and say, you know what, I've found a good thing in God and I'm going to invest everything. I'm going to sell out everything that I have and I'm going to put it into the cause of Christ. It may take me a while to sort through what's bad and what's good in my life, but I believe I've found something that's lasting. And if there's a little bit here, there's more, and I'm going to invest everything I have and in finding what it is that can change my life. Brother Joy, you know what most of them found when they set up a tent and they started digging? They found the source that they were looking for. So you see, the things of God are not easily exposed, Brother Rodney. And I'm going to be coming to a close in a few minutes. But the things of God are not easily exposed. I don't know how long, but it's probably been a year and a half that we've been meeting here every Tuesday night, digging into the Word of God and the nuggets of life and the things that can make us better men, strengthen our families, our homes, and the society, make us better employees. And I include myself in those things because I don't think you'd come in and teach the Word. You glean from the Word. But those things of God, you've got to dig in and find. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Dig into it. Invest everything you can, Brother Joey, to see if God isn't everything He said He would be. Try the fruits. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You're never going to know if you're always looking for a treasure. Son, money is very valuable in life, but it's not everything. Education, Brother Joey, is very valuable in life, but it's not everything. Might I go a little farther to simply say this? Sister Smith, I don't think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to look back and say, I wish I'd have made more money. I don't think we're ever going to get to heaven and say, I wish I'd have smoked more cigarettes. Wish I'd have lived a little more wild when I was 17, 18 years old than I did. Wish I'd have had a little more fun in life. No, we get to heaven, we're going to say, thank God, I made it home. There ain't nothing worth looking back for. There ain't nothing in this life that I would ever want to go back and even read to. I don't believe, and I know it sounds harsh and I know it sounds bad, but Sister Cooper, if I make it to heaven and one of my children fouls up and they don't make it to heaven, I don't believe I'm ever going to look back and say, I wish, I wish, I wish. I believe we're going to be home and God's going to bring that. They said there would be no more sorrows. There would be no tears. I don't believe we're going to live in a heaven of regret saying, I wish I would have, or I wish they would have, or they would have and different. But I believe when we enter those gates, this world is going to be gone. It's going to be over. It's going to be past. And those things that we're leaving behind, I don't believe God is going to hang them over our head in regret and fret and fear. But God's going to bring us in. He's going to wrap us around in His eternity, and we're going to live with Him forever. That's As we all stand, I'm coming to a close. Reminded of a parable, the Bible says, they found the good field. They went and sold all and purchased the field. The devil will always dance a jingle of an ever-moving dream in front of you of more and more and more. The devil holds millions addicted to heroin and meth and crack, to the allure and the chase of the next high, of the next utopia, of the moment, until they are so consumed that they will inject, shoot, snort, literally Drano and acid, until they overdose and go to a devil's hell chasing something that doesn't really even exist. I've come to serve message to somebody. The devil's a liar and the father of lies. And if you're going to make it to heaven, there's going to come a day that you sell out and you buy the field. And you say, devil, I've been chasing your dreams long enough, and I've had all I can take of what you've been doing to me. You've been leading me around by the nose, holding me hostage to the things of this world, and I have had enough. Devil, get thee behind me, Satan, because I've found what I'm looking for. And I'm going to set up a camp, and I'm going to camp right here until Jesus comes. I'm going to dig in to the kingdom of God and the house of God. Invest in things that really matter, and that's the next generation. Sister Luttrell, we can go to a grave, but the guitar won't go with us, unfortunately. And the only way that guitar is going to live on, if you invested into another child that says, play that thing with everything you got and give God glory every chance you get. There's going to come a day they're going to bury me in a grave, Brother Ted. I'll never preach again. All that's going to matter at that point is how many young preachers have I invested in to carry this gospel when I'm off the scene. Sister Cooper, you taught Sunday school for years. You know what it is to invest in the next generation. And the only way you can know that that Sunday school room is going to be secure until the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, if you sit down and you teach one of these young ladies or young men what it means to pull a little child's soul from hell every Sunday morning. It's so easy for us to take things in life so lightly. But the reality is, we got to sell out. We got to invest everything we can into a God gave everything for us. So every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God today. I don't know if you're a young person here today that's really having struggles and whether really make up your mind and sell out to God. That devil please keeps dancing a dream in front of you that says, think of what you could be. Let this preacher breathe a little something into your life today. He says, that stuff doesn't matter. Only the things of God can live beyond this life. Maybe you're an individual here today. You put a lot of value in homes and cars and things of this life. Let this preacher breathe a little reality into you today. Stuff's going to rust. Tires are going to go flat. The roof shingles are going to have to be replaced. Mold is going to take over. It's just stuff. I wonder if we could find a place to pray around this house. I don't care if you're brand new to God, if you've lived for God for 100 years. I don't believe this message was only for the new today. I believe this message is for every single one of us today. And we better invest in something that's going to live beyond ourselves. Can we all find a place to pray? Whether you pray at this altar, in your pews, let's talk to God for a few moments that we can reanalyze and reevaluate our lives. Let's intercede for a lost soul here for a little while that we could be praying for our own selves, but let us invest in someone that's going to a devil's hell here today.